In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today I want to speak about a scripture, actually, that we didn't read, but really applies. And I hope that the Holy Saints Herman of Alaska and Spiridon and Trimithos will approve. Because it describes, certainly, the way they lived. Because this is the way of holiness. Of course, I suppose that can be said for the vast majority of the gospel. It describes the way that the holy live. And certainly the Beatitudes of St. Luke describe it. The words from Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit describe it. But in my daily reading, a couple days ago, I was reading from St. Luke in chapter 17. Sometimes I read something and I just can't go on, and I just keep reading it over and over. And that's what happened. And I'm fascinated, if you can use that word, really. I mean, I guess we're fascinated by scientific things and by cool things in the world. I don't know if the scripture is something that we can say fascinates us, but I would say that there is some mystery in the scripture that tugs at me when I read it, that is just indescribable and beautiful. That's why I keep coming back to it. And two things about the scripture. There's many things, but these are two things that I think about when I read this passage that sort of jump out at me, is that the order of things in scripture is always just wonderful. Sometimes we don't really understand why one thing follows another. Sometimes it's pretty clear. Sometimes it seems like the evangelists are just giving kind of vignettes, like going from one thing to another. You know, unrelated stories, maybe that happen days or weeks away from each other. Sometimes it's clear that it's continuous. But the order of things sometimes really jumps out and teaches us something. I suppose the most famous example, I suppose it should be famous for Orthodox Christians, is the passage in Saint Luke, where Martha and Mary are having a supper, and the Lord says, "And Mary hath chosen the greater part, which shall not be taken away from her." And then it skips quite a few verses to the point where the woman in the crowd, in a totally different day, totally different occurrence, probably a different city, is saying, "Blessed is the womb which bare thee, and the paps which thou didst suck." And of course, the church is drawing attention to Mary and the Theotokos and what the Theotokos' greatest virtue was, and that was obedience to God, hearing the word of God and keeping it. But it's all over the scriptures where that's an artificial concatenation, of course, that the church in its wisdom knew to make. But then the evangelists made concatenations too that may not have been occurred right in order historically. And I don't know if this one did or not, but the Lord is teaching and says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, seven times in a day turn to thee again, turning to thee again, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." It's pretty straightforward. Of course, seven doesn't mean you count the seven and on eight you can let him have it. We all know that that's sort of like an arbitrarily large number. And it's pretty clear that we must repent. We must forgive others. And then it goes right to where the apostles say to the Lord, "Increase our faith." We have no absolute evidence that it occurred immediately right after that, but in the scripture it does. And I think there's a reason for that. And this brings me to the other thing about scripture that is so tantalizing, so wonderful, that I just can't get enough of, that I look at and I see and I think I understand just a tiny bit of it, but there's so much more there. And there's a hunger when I read the scripture and see the answers to the questions that Jesus gave. So you could say increase our faith is like a question. Will you increase our faith? Please increase our faith. Either a question or a request. And the Lord answers questions and requests and statements of people in a way that a normal person wouldn't. Because the Lord is far from normal. The Lord is super normal. The Lord is the perfect example of a man. So he gave the perfect answers to things. And the apostles said, right on the heels, at least in the scripture, of the Lord's teaching of repentance, increase our faith. And I believe the verb is actually be increasing our faith. The apostles are asking for it to be a continuous thing. And so the Lord answers. But he doesn't answer, he answers with great wisdom, with great mystery in some of his words. Some of it's straightforward, but I think there's a depth there that is just wonderful. So he says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. Now, mustard's a real tiny, tiny, tiny little seed. And in another place, the Lord said it's very pungent and that it grows into a great tree. So you have a small amount of faith, which means we give very little in the transaction between us and the Lord for him to do something. We have the faith as a mustard seed, and he pulls trees out by the roots. There's no comparison in the power and in the ability. And yet we don't even have faith like a mustard seed, even tinier than that. When I read this, I immediately think that it's similar to when he says to the apostles, why couldn't you, when they said, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he says, because of your faith. You don't have enough faith. If you have enough faith, you say to this mountain, be thou removed into the sea, and it will be removed. Anything is possible for you if you have faith. It's the same kind of idea. And I think that there's a lot of sycamine trees in our lives. I got tons of them. As a priest, because I know so many people and know so many problems, I have a whole lot of them. Heaped on my own sycamine trees and my own mountains, some of which seem very, very immovable. Now, I love to cut trees down. I don't like to take out tree stumps. Very, very difficult. They say, I've never seen it proven, that if you see a tree and it's 50 feet high and 150 feet wide, it's that same height and depth underground. Very hard to pull a tree out by the roots. It's impossible to completely pull it out without very, very specialized equipment. It's very hard to pull our passions out by the roots. It's impossible except by the power of God. I think what he's telling us here, and I've read it 100, 200 times, and it always says the same thing to me. It's seraphim, all the stuff that you got wrong with you, it can be fixed. Now, it's a big tree, but I can take trees out of the ground. You just got to contribute a little bit of faith. And so I look at the glass then as half full. I don't look at it as saying, well, my faith is only a quarter the size of a mustard seed. I don't even have enough faith to ask you to pull my passions out by the roots. Instead, I think this is a promise by God that everything is possible. And that's exciting to me. And that's good. Okay. But that's just sort of the surface answer. Here's how it happens. Both before and after this question is how it happens. The before is that you forgive. And I want to say one more thing about the teaching about forgiveness, because this is really important in context of increasing our faith. The Lord says, take heed to yourselves, before he introduces his teaching that if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. So it's incumbent upon us to be ready for our brother when our brother offends us. It shouldn't be a surprise that things happen that get us upset, that people say or do to us that are unfair or cruel or dishonest or offensive. If we are taking heed to ourselves, that means we're concentrating. And that means we're not just bebopping through life and just doing whatever. It takes concentration and effort to forgive your brother, even before your brother offends you. It takes a lot of work. I'd say the majority of my pastoral work is telling people, trying to teach people how to forgive. Now, I haven't quite fully figured it out, but I do know a few things. Of course, the one thing that I've told every single one of you is you must pray for a person that offends you. But I think there's something deeper in our Lord's teaching here, and it's very much related to what makes a saint and what increases faith. And that is, if you take heed to yourselves, you are aware that there are things, motivations, passions, hidden darkness in you that makes you not forgive someone. But it won't look directly like not forgiving them. There's a lot of ways that you cannot forgive your brother. Now, it's obvious if you curse at your brother, if you slander your brother, if every time you think of your brother you're angry with him, well, that's pretty obvious that you haven't forgiven him. But there's other subtle ways in which we do not forgive our brother. And I think that's what the Lord is telling us here. He's not telling us what those ways are. That will be done by the Holy Spirit. But not unless we take heed to ourselves. Not unless we work really hard. And that's why I tell you all the time, these outrageous statements, like if you don't read the gospel, you can't be saved. Which I believe, by the way. Unless you're illiterate. If you're capable of reading the gospel and you don't read it, I don't think you can be saved. Because I don't know how you can take heed to yourself without reading the gospel. Without having it come into your heart, seeping into your bones, being part of you. That's the kind of thing we must do so that we can learn to forgive our brother. And you can apply it to every other sin, too. Sins of jealousy, anger, lust. The way we fight those sins is not by trying not to lust when lust comes upon us. By then, it's pretty much too late. Pretty much, even if you resist the sin, you've already sinned. The way we resist all those sins, and the way we forgive our brother, is by taking heed to ourselves all the time. And that's why it is so fascinating to me. There's that word again. It's not really fascinating. It's wonderful. It's indescribably beautiful. That the Lord, the Holy Spirit, juxtaposes this teaching about forgiveness with the apostles' desire to have their faith increased. So that's the first way the faith is increased, is taking heed to yourselves and, of course, forgiving your brother. You don't forgive your brother, there's zero chance your faith increases. And if you don't take heed to yourselves, you're going to spend a lot of time not forgiving your brother. So after the Lord says about having faith as a mustard seed and saying, here's what you can have. We all like things. We all like presents. This is what you can have. Ah, but here's the catch. Not only must you forgive your brother by taking heed to yourself so you're ready to forgive your brother, but also you have to learn to be a servant. So he gives this teaching. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, come and sit down to meat? By the way, the word servant here is not just servant. It's kind of euthanized. Not euthanized. Made it into a euphemism. It's kind of hard to say that and be misunderstood. It means slave. So if you have a slave, plowing or feeding cattle, you're not going to say to the slave, ah, you're done, you're cold, you're hot, let me get you an iced tea and let me have you sit down and take your rest. And I'll serve you up, I just made a good stew. Nobody does that with their slave. Even if they treat their slaves very kindly, that's not the way things work. And will he not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So the Lord is telling us about having an attitude. Sometimes I wonder about our modern attitudes. We have customer service galore. The way to keep customers is have good customer service. What does that mean? It means indulging every whim of the customer. It means when the customer's unhappy because there was noise in the room next to them, the person comps the room so that they keep coming back because they're a customer that comes back all the time. Otherwise, that customer's going to go to another hotel. So what you're doing is you're treating that customer like a little emperor. How many times, each one of us is guilty of this, we call up some company and we're kept on hold for 30 minutes. Boy, that's not cool. We got things to do. Well, if we're servants, we don't have that attitude about that stuff. That kind of feeling entitled really does obliterate faith. No wonder we have so little faith in our world, because we have such entitlement in even the smallest things. Somebody cuts us off in traffic, and we're gesticulating and yelling. I can't tell you how many times I've heard about that in confession. It's just somebody that cuts you off in traffic. Cool down. The reason why we have those attitudes is we have this entitlement. We don't feel we're servants. And that's making our faith flat and small. So then the Lord finishes his short teaching about this being a servant. Says, likewise, when ye have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done only that which is our duty to do. That's the way it should be. Not yet for children. Children need to be congratulated. We need to be excited about their things that they do, their pictures, and when they pick up their room and things like that, because that develops strong character in them. But once a person puts away childish things, they shouldn't need this kind of congratulations. They should think to themselves, I'm only doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not even doing it very well. I'm even unprofitable at doing it. And if you have that attitude, which is completely unlike the world thinks that's mental illness to think that about ourselves, that it's having a poor self-concept and all that other psychobabble, when actually it's just knowing the truth about ourselves. I've met people who are holy and humble, and they have this attitude about themselves, and yet they're very happy. How can this be? And all us entitled people, we're not so happy. Because if we have a sense of entitlement, we push the Lord out of our life. And we can't have increased faith. So it's incumbent upon us to listen to the Lord here. He's telling us two things, sandwiched around this question, increase our faith. I suppose three things. The first two are related to forgiveness. First, he says, take heed. You really got to work at discovering yourself, discovering what your passions are, discovering what your hidden agendas are. And that doesn't happen by sitting on the couch watching TV. That happens by struggle, by fasting, by reading the scriptures, by struggle. Then you'll figure stuff out. And then, of course, you got to forgive your brother. 7 times in a day. 70 times 7 times in a day. An infinite number of times. and that will increase your faith. And then the other thing is, don't be so entitled. Every single one of us is entitled, myself very much included. We feel that we are owed things, that we're owed recognition, and that people should be nice to us, and people should recognize in us the value that we have, and that nobody should keep us on the phone for 30 minutes, or cut us off in traffic, or whatever other things happen in life, because we're little emperors. We must learn to be servants and to truly have an attitude that we're unprofitable servants. And if you do, then you'll really be mentally healthy. Not like the world. You'll be really healthy because you'll have a correct view of yourself and you'll be free, completely free. We have beautiful children right now around here. And there's something about a child that's truly remarkable, especially the really, really young ones. We might be in a frightening situation, and they're completely not frightened because they're completely dependent on us. They're free because they just know mommy and daddy's going to take care of them. They don't have any inflated view of themselves. Now, obviously, you know, when they're playing with their brother and sister, and you can see a pretty inflated view with their egotism and everything. But there's a certain sweetness to the way a child interacts with the world that we adults have lost to some extent. But when you see holy people, they have that sweetness. And that is that they just consider themselves unprofitable servants. And somehow, they do lots of profitable things. So that's how our faith gets increased. I wanted to talk about this scripture in the context of St. Hermann and St. Spyridon because they obviously understood this. And also, one of my goals in life is to teach people how to read the scripture. I'm not a scripture scholar. I don't really care about every Greek word and every tense and everything else. And some of that stuff puts me to sleep. But I want you to learn to read the scripture with intent and with this sense of great awe and this hunger. And then stuff jumps off the page to you. I've read this a million times, but this week when I read it several times, it just had this, it was so perfectly real, it was like I could hold on to it and take it and sort of open my heart and put it in there and say it's never going to leave. I don't think it will. I think what I learned from reading it, it's not going to go away. Now it's up to me whether or not I'm going to do it. But I feel confident, unless I sin in some grievous way and really depart from the Lord, I'll always understand what he was trying to tell me there. So, to sum up this long story, learn to look at the order of things in Scripture. Learn to really look at the answers of the questions. They're not just what the question was. And read the scripture with hunger and with this sense of seeing something too beautiful to even comprehend. And then the Lord will teach you and he will increase your faith. God bless you. Amen.